You may have noticed that through this season of Easter, we've been reading from the Acts of the Apostles rather than from books of the Old Testament. Each week we've been exposed to the early experiences of the disciples after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. They've come out of their place of hiding in fear and are moving out into the world, living into the ministry that Jesus began. First, John and Peter cause no small commotion for healing a man in the name of Jesus. Then Stephen, one of the seven appointed deacons, is stoned to death after being falsely accused of blasphemy. But rather than going back into hiding or playing it safe, the disciples, urged on by the Holy Spirit, continue to move boldly into the world, telling everyone they meet about Jesus and continuing his restorative ministry of grace. Philip was with the others in Jerusalem, the home base of the Jesus movement, when an angel of the Lord said to him, "Get up and go." Specifically, the angel said, "Get up and go south, down the road." Yes, the deserted and dangerous road that leads to Gaza. And Philip got up and went. And I don't know about you, but I have got a lot of respect for Philip and Abram and Joseph, who heard the voice of a messenger of God or of God himself and knew, either without a shadow of doubt or at least with certainty enough, to get up and go. Just like that. That unwavering willingness to follow the voice that says, "Get up and go," knowing that that voice is from God, attest to the depth of the relationship between the person being sent and the sender. As Philip makes his way down the deserted road, he approaches a chariot up ahead. And there generally aren't too many chariots traveling on a wilderness road, so Philip's interest is immediately piqued. And at the exact moment Philip takes notice of the chariot, the Holy Spirit gets involved again and tells Philip to go to the chariot and join it. Once again, certain that the source of the direction is God, Philip starts running until he runs alongside the chariot. As he nears the chariot, he hears the familiar words of the prophet Isaiah being read by someone in the chariot. Philip asks the occupant if he understands what he's reading. And the person within, in common rabbinic form, answers Philip's question with another question. "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invites Philip to get into the chariot and sit beside him. And the footprints of the Holy Spirit are all over this interaction. It's a wilderness road, a road in which a person's safety is far from guaranteed. Philip has been traveling on foot while the esteemed court official, the financial administrator for the Queen of Ethiopia, has been traveling by chariot, a sure sign not only of his status, but also of his wealth. But the lines of value and status and worth aren't drawn with a straight edge here. You see, this high-ranking official in the court of Candace, Queen of Ethiopia, is considered an outsider to the faith. He's on the fringes, at the very least. As a young adolescent, this unnamed official was taken from or given by his family to serve the royals, and in order for him not to be a threat, his manhood is taken from him. He has no choice in this life-altering procedure. The choice of this young man's future was not his to make, but the result of it was his to live with for the rest of his life. And from that initial moment on, he would be considered a lesser person. He was able to rise in the responsibility of the courts of the queen, but never was he fully accepted. He was never fully in. There are those who would say that he was a lesser person in every way, not to be accepted like the rest of us. But he invites Philip into his chariot, and which is an act of great hospitality on the part of the Ethiopian. And Philip begins to tell him about Jesus and how the passage of Isaiah that he's been reading is the one having to do with a sheep being led to slaughter and a lamb that was silent before its shearers relates to this Jesus who is silent before those who took his life. Then the eunuch no doubt related deeply and personally to this passage. And when Philip shared with the Ethiopian the good news of Jesus, the Ethiopian said, "Look, here's some water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And at that time, there were all sorts of things to prevent him from being baptized. But Philip, being led by the Holy Spirit, said, "What indeed?" There's a memory deeply etched in my mind from no few years ago. A pained woman sat across from me in my office on the second story of the downtown church in Tallahassee, Florida. Her shoulders were slumped and her whole body seemed weighed down by a burden that she could not shake on her own. The woman we'll call Nancy attended services more often than not, and her family of origin had been members of that parish for as long as anyone could remember. Her worry was about her children and her grandchildren. That was the weight that she could hardly bear. Her children had drifted away from church attendance during college, as so many of us do. And when they married and had children of their own, the drawback to the faith of their childhood nudged them to want to have their own children baptized and maybe explore again what it means to be followers of Jesus in a community of faith. They took time out of their crazy busy schedules to sit down on a weekday and meet with the priest at the parish they had attended a couple of times, who told them after deep and supposedly earnest discussion, "No, you don't meet the requirements to have your child baptized in this church. You don't meet the requirements to have your child brought into the family of God." And because of that, this young family has never stepped back into church again, into any church again. Because one person decided that he could limit the broad reach of the love of God in Jesus Christ, the love of God was not experienced. Who is outside of the reach of the gospel? Or perhaps more to the point, who decides who is outside the reach of the gospel? On a deserted road a millennia ago, a foreign traveler invited a strange runner into his chariot. On a deserted road a millennia ago, a wide-eyed traveler jumped into the chariot of a foreign outsider, and both were changed by the Holy Spirit and the widely inclusive nature of the love of God. That same Spirit is moving today. That same Holy Spirit, the one Jesus said would guide us into all truth, is moving to bring everyone into the body of Christ. Today we have the wonderful privilege of bringing Blake Haynes into the body of Christ. Blake has been a part of the body of Christ his whole life, but he's also spent his life on the edges looking in as one not baptized. And today he will be fully whole body in every way. In our tradition, it's been a rare thing to have the privilege of baptizing an adult into the body of Christ. But through baptism, as we bring Blake into the body of Christ through the waters of baptism, we will ask Blake and ourselves some really serious questions. Please let us take to heart the promises and vows that we make. And let us truly reaffirm our baptismal covenant, knowing and trusting that that Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and send us out from here to live boldly as followers of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.